Today we're going to start a new series. And it's a series that, when I tell you what it is, you may be thinking, you know, well, big whoopee. I mean, you know, I can answer that no problem whatsoever. But believe it or not, this is a serious subject. The title of this series is There Really a Hell? Is there really a hell? Now, I know when I was raised, you know, yeah, I mean, we believed there was a hell. There wasn't any question about that. And some people, they say, well, Brother Martin, I know for an absolute certainty there is a hell. I mean, every year, the week of Christmas, it visits me dressed like my mother-in-law. I know there is a hell. Well, that's terrible. All right, well, I'll repent later maybe if I think about it, if I want to. Hallelujah. No, but, you know, this whole thing of hell, it's, believe it or not, guys, there are people out there that are teaching that there is no hell. They're teaching there's no Satan. These are people who tell you they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they're going to tell you there is no hell. They're going to tell you that there is no that Satan is not real. And when you think about it, what a slick trick of the, you know, Satan telling people I'm not real. And not only that, but, you know, there is no hell. Well, if there is no hell, then why should I worry about how I live? If there is no hell, then, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. If there is no hell, then what's the problem? I went online to look up some of the teachings, and I was, you know, going to, these people that teach this, there is no hell. There are some people that actually use Scripture to refute hell. How do you do that? And as I got on the internet and I started seeing these things, I was into it maybe about 5 minutes. And have you ever heard that term, you know, it made my blood boil? Well, I started reading some of these things, and I thought, you know what? I can't believe what I'm reading. And honestly, I could probably come up with enough quotes and erroneous teaching and just read those to you for the next 3-4 weeks. The whole sermon time, just read those to you. And finally, like I said, about 5 minutes is all it took. I thought, I'm not doing this. This is stupid. It's overwhelming. There's too much. I'm not going to do it. Now, if you want to go online and start reading, just look things up about, is there really a hell? You know, do it. But, you know, don't waste your time. There are some people, they get on the internet and they'll spend hours just looking for, and it's like, you know what? Don't. Just, anyway, I mean, it's up to you. But it's interesting the way that people talk about hell. You know, some people say things like, well, they'll talk about hell like it is a place of partying. What? Well, you know what? When I get to hell, boy, oh boy, we're going to party then. Har, har, har. And then they talk about somebody who is, you know, just a wild child, if you will. And they die. And people say things like, well, you know, they're going to split hell wide open. Woo-wee, when they get down there. No, they're not. They're not going to split hell wide open. Then some people that, you know, talk about, man, I'm telling you, whoo, went up there to Cleveland to that Browns game. Set up on the top row. It was the middle of December. Temperature was 12 degrees. The wind chill made it feel like it was 25 below. Let me tell you something. It was cold as hell. Excuse me. Isn't that kind of a contradiction? Cold as hell? Are you serious? And then people sit around and say, oh, 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 you know, they laugh at stuff like that. And, you know, if you hang around, you know, people that maybe don't live for Jesus, they'll talk about the game. It's like, boy, that was a hell of a game. It was that bad? No, one of the best I've ever seen. Oh, but it was a hell of a game. And now, ladies, you may not know this, but there are guys out there who will look at a really attractive woman and they'll say something like, whew-wee, that is one hell of a woman. Well, if she's that, why are you hanging around her? What? I mean, who wants a woman like that? And they'll say the same kind of thing about, you know, guys who play sports. Why, he is a hell of a player. Well, then kick him off the team. I want somebody good on my team. Now, I'm kind of joking about this, but these are the kind of things that we're familiar with. These are the kind of things that we hear, and we don't even think about what's being said. It's just hell. The word hell has become a word that we use relative to stuff, you know? And, you know, people will, I mean, something will happen, they don't understand it, and they'll say, what the hell? Or they'll throw the word in, you know, what in the hell? And they throw these things out. And, you know, it's a common kind of a thing that we don't really think about what's being said. However, you know, those are examples of a total misunderstanding of what hell's all about. And really, the more that people talk like that, the more it diminishes the reality of hell. Because when I use the word hell to describe something good, boy, he is a hell of a football player. Well, suddenly I'm changing the meaning of hell. If I see a classic car, like, you know, a 1969 Dodge Challenger in mint condition, Hemi engine, all this, whatever, and I say, boy, that is a hell of a car. What I mean is, boy, that is a really good car. Well, I've completely diminished the reality of what hell means. But think of this. People who, like students that take a test, and somebody asks them, well, you know, how did that physics test go? And the student says, man, I'm telling you, that was a hell of a test. Yeah, or that test was harder than hell. Or, you know, you're working on a job. Well, how'd that project go? Man, that project was hell. Or you see one of your friends, you know, the arms in a cast, you say, what happened? Well, I was up on the roof and we had a loose shutter. And I was fixing the loose shutter and I slipped and fell off the roof and landed on the ground, broke my arm, and I'm telling you, it hurt like hell. Okay, now what's happening? We are associating hell in a proper manner. Because now we're using it to describe something of great discomfort and pain. But now take it a step further. You know how, let's just, driving down the road, somebody pulls out in front of another person, and the driver, person, you know, driver number one pulls out in front of driver number two. And driver number two first says, what the hell? And then, out of their anger, they say something like, "You can go to hell," about the other driver. And maybe you've been in arguments with people before, and they've looked at you and said, "You know what? Why don't you just go to hell?" Now, that's a terrible thing to say to somebody, but I want you to think about that. And somebody said, "Brother Martin, I wish you quit talking like that. We're in church." Were you feeling a little convicted about how you were talking on the way to church this morning? When that guy pulled out in front of you, said, "How did he know? Was he there?" When somebody looks at another person and says, "Go to hell," what they're doing is revealing that inside of them, they have come to the place of associating hell as a place of extreme torment. In other words, I can't think of anything worse to say to you. I mean, I could come close by telling you to drive around the Dayton Mall the Saturday before Christmas. Because I can pretty well guarantee you there were some people out there driving around, and when they got back home, they said something like, "The traffic was hell." But by telling somebody to go to hell, what I'm doing is I am expressing to you the absolute worst thing that I could think. Oh, I could say, you know, "I hope your dog dies." You know, "Well, whoopee." "You know, I hope you lose your job. I hope this. I hope that." No, I could say all those kind of things. But the worst thing that I can think of is to tell you to go to hell. Why is that? It's because somehow, some way, somewhere along the line, I have heard it explained that hell is a place of eternal torment, of burning, of torture. And I want the absolute worst for you because you did me wrong. You just whatever it was. So now I want the absolute worst for you. And out of my anger, my bitterness, even maybe my hatred, I will just, the worst thing that I can think of is you go to hell. Now, do you realize that when somebody says that, what they are doing is revealing to you that there's something in them that believes in hell. Why I'll say that? Because if I don't believe in hell, why tell you to go someplace I don't believe exists? Now, I do believe the mall exists, and I do believe that traffic is terrible. But if I don't believe in hell, it's stupid for me to even say go to hell, because I don't even believe in the place. I don't think it exists. But yet when people say that, in that moment of anger, they're revealing that they believe in something. Now they may even say something, they may not even profess Jesus. Maybe they've never been to church in their lives. But somehow, they've come to the place of believing that hell is a place of ultimate torment. And they want you to go there. Well, later they may apologize, may not. But it indicates a belief. Now, not all people believe it. You know, here's what I find interesting. When people who don't believe in Jesus Christ would use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. You know, is that, "Excuse me?" Or asking God to damn a thing when they don't believe in God. You really think that's going to happen? I mean, number one, it's not. Number two, you don't believe it, so why are you saying it in the first place? You know, what's going on here? But this whole thing of hell, there are a lot of people who will say they don't believe in hell. And there are preachers today, in this day and time, who are talking, teaching that they just don't believe that hell is for real. Well, is it or is it not? See, if you talk about hell, You're talking about a place that is revealed only in the Word of God. Only. Now, I know that there are other religious writings of other groups, other religions, cults, whatever you want to call it, that they may reference a place of torment. But what I find interesting is that in so many of these other religious references, they're talking about what is revealed in Scripture. Now, they may call it different names. But the hell that people speak of, the hell that people say, you know, go to when they get mad at you, okay, that hell is only revealed in the Bible. Nowhere else. Now, knowing this, if you're going to speak about hell, if you're going to talk about it, then you have to be willing to accept what God has said about hell.
I don't believe that there is a literal hell.
A literal what?
A literal hell.
Well, where did you come up with the idea of hell in the first place?
Well, in the Bible, there appear to be...
In the what?
In the Bible, the what? The Bible.
So then what you're doing is you're using the Bible as a point of reference for a place that you believe is a figure of speech. If you're going to do that, then you are required to use the same book as your point of research for the subject matter. So you can say, I don't believe in hell. What, you don't believe in what? Hell. Where'd you get the idea of hell in the first place? Well, people talk about it from the Bible. The Bible? Therefore, if you're going to talk about it relative to the Bible, because the Bible is the book that reveals hell in the first place, you have to go to the Bible to find out what the Bible says about hell. You can't go to Dante and read about his inferno. Seven? Is that what it was? Seven stages of hell or something like that? You know, I mean, I never read the book. I've thought about reading it because the concept interests me about what he did write, but I've never read it. I've just heard references to it. But even at that, hey, listen. Now, I've read the Bible, you know, as Granny might say, from kiver to kiver. I can't find anything in the Bible that makes reference to seven stages of hell. Now, there are people out there that believe that. There are people that teach that. And I guess there are religions that emphasize that. But now remember, if you're going to talk about hell, and this is so important, if you are going to talk about hell, the only place you can go to for information is the Word of God. That's it. You can't go anywhere else. So the only way to really understand hell is to start looking in Scripture. I want you to turn to Titus. I want to show you a couple of things. You know, it's interesting. I knew what I was going to teach on today, that today was going to be part one of this series, Is There Really a Hell? And what's the first song that we sang in praise and worship this morning? Church on Fire. How ironic. Different kind of fire. Hey, and by the way, we are going to be talking about the different kind of fire revealed in Scripture. And later in this series, we're going to see about that. But now Titus, in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Now, every one of us in here lies. And there are times during sermons where I will say things, they're jokes, but in the strictest term, It would be called a lie. For example, if I stand up here and say, well, you know, the sky is green. Well, everybody knows that's not true. But the way I say it, it's not a lie. I'm saying it as a jest. You understand that? But God can't lie. He cannot lie. Now look in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That word immutability means unchangeability. Cannot change. Cannot be altered. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, I'm not going to break down all of what this is talking about. The emphasis is on the fact that God is immutable. He cannot change and that he cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And because he is immutable and it's impossible for him to lie and he cannot lie, we have a strong consolation. In other words, we have an anchor for our hope. We have something that we can believe in. It is strong. It will not let us down. Now, relative to the whole concept of hell, that means that when I go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, whatever I see about a place called hell, I can believe it. Because God cannot lie. His word does not change. He is immutable. And it is impossible for him to lie. So if I see something in Scripture that is a reference to hell, and it reveals hell as being a place of great torment, then I can believe it is a place of great torment. I can accept it. I can believe it. But too many people want to bury their heads in the sand. And when a preacher stands up and says, yeah, Jesus, he died for your sins, so on and so forth, but listen, there's not a literal hell. You're setting people up to go there. I mean, after all, if there's no hell, then I can do whatever I want. And why repent? Because if there's no punishment, if there is nothing that is going to happen as a result of my absolute rebellion unto God, then what is the problem? Oh, maybe I won't get as many rewards, but you know what? It's heaven. I mean, it's heaven. You know? By telling people there's no hell, what you're telling people is there's no punishment. By telling people there's no hell, you're telling people that there are no consequences. By telling people there's no hell, you're telling people they don't need to be born again. I mean, why get born again? Why put my faith in Jesus Christ if there's nothing negative associated with not putting my faith in Jesus Christ? Why should I be concerned? And yet, if I go through the Word of God, I see something very different. See, there are a lot of people who they've shared their testimonies about visions of hell that they've had. People talk about how that something happened to them. They died. And before they came back to life, they were on their way to hell. And they'll talk about things that they saw. Well, you know, praise God. I mean, I've heard those testimonies. I've heard those stories. I find them very intriguing. However, those stories and those visions are not what I am going to base my belief on. Now, I'm not saying those people did not have those experiences. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, if we're going to talk about hell, then what we need to do is stick to Scripture alone. Now, these experiences other people have had can add to our understanding after this series is over. But in this series, I'm not going to be making reference to Brother So-and-so. You know, he died and he shared his experience of, you know, descending down into hell and all. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be making reference to movies where hell is portrayed one way or the other. I'm not going to do that either. What we're going to do is we are going to stick to the Word of God, and that is going to be the only thing that we look at. Now, I don't think that that's going to change. At least that's the impression that God put upon me you know, yesterday, this morning, you know, we're going to stick to the Word of God. I don't think anything else. I don't think we'll be deviating from that at all. I don't think I'll be making reference to any of these other things, or as far as using them for teaching purposes. They might be used for some kind of other reason, but as far as teaching and getting revelation and understanding, we're doing that from the Word of God and the Word of God alone. You know, people talk about the fact that they do not believe in hell. Okay, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes. I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, well, that's a good start. What else do you believe about Jesus? Well, I believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. And I believe he lived his life here on earth, did great things, anointed of God, went about healing people and all of what the Bible says that he did. Then I believe he was crucified. And he shed his blood for our sins. And I believe that he raised from the dead on that third day and ascended back to the Father. And I believe that there's no other name by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, you must be born again or you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. So I believe that Jesus Christ is our only hope for salvation and eternal life in heaven. Okay, well, praise God. What have you done with that information? I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I remember when I was 15 years old, bowed on my knees and cried holy. Called upon the name of Jesus and accepted him as my Lord and Savior. Well, praise God. I'm glad to hear that. But what do you believe about hell? I don't believe there's a hell. You don't believe there's a hell? No, I don't believe there's a hell. Why not? Well, I believe it's just, you know, literary license in Scripture. Really? I believe that hell is just a concept. A concept. But you don't believe in a literal hell. No, I do not. All right, let's find out here. Let's look at something. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now you believe in Jesus. Yes, I do. You believe that you must be born again? Yes, I do. And you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he's coming back? Yes, yes, amen. I believe all of that. All right. Well, let's take a look here in Matthew 5, verse 22. Jesus, now I don't know about you, but this is in red in my Bible. That means, you know, Jesus is being quoted here. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What was Jesus discussing? Jesus says you're going to be in danger of hellfire. Now let's look further in this chapter. Verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What fire? Well, he just got through telling you over in chapter 5, hellfire. So here's what we're seeing. In what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 7, we have only looked in two chapters, but already we are seeing four times Jesus believes in hell. Jesus believes there is a literal hell. Why tell somebody you face the danger of going there if you don't believe in it? Why would Jesus stand up and use these kind of scare tactics? Why would he tell people, hey, you know, you do this kind of stuff, you know, you're in danger of being cast into the fire. Hell. Why would he do that if it weren't true? Let me put it like this. If you can get people to honestly believe beyond any doubt, there is a hell, and help them understand what hell really is, it's going to be difficult for them to say no to Jesus. But who wants to believe they're going to hell?
Well, I've been good.
But now here we see four times in Matthew where Jesus is speaking of hell and he believes in it. Now, if I believe in Jesus, should it not behoove me to believe what Jesus believes? Would that not be the right thing to do? In John chapter... Well, in fact, let's look at this. John chapter 3. I want you to read it. In verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." Now, this word "believeth," it comes from a Greek word that doesn't simply mean "I believe He exists." See, I look across this room and I believe, excuse me, that all of you exist. I see you. There are people not watching. Well, I believe you're out there. I don't see you, but I believe you're out there watching. I believe in your existence. My mom and dad have passed on. They are in heaven. I believe in the existence of my mom and dad. But that's not what this is talking about. This "believeth in Him" means not simply believe in who He is and what He did, but also a belief in what He said. For example, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. Do you believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? Yes, I do. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Yes, I do. Do you believe Jesus raised from the dead? Yes, I do. Are you born again? No. Well, why not? You believe all those things. But you haven't come to the place of believing that ye must be born again. And Jesus is the one who said you must be born again. So you can say what you want about Jesus and what you believe in Him, but if you are not born again, then you are, listen, contradicting Him and basically saying, He's wrong. I do not need to be born again. I do not need this, what He's talking about. What, you know, you call it a conversion experience. I don't need this. But you believe in Him. Yes, I believe in Him. So that qualifies me for John 3:16. No, it does not. John 3:16 is not simply a belief in the existence of, but it is a firm belief in the sum total of who that individual is and what that individual represents and what that individual has said. Now, that being true, when it comes to the whole concept of hell, four times already we have seen Jesus believes in a literal hell. He believes in it. And He, now get this, He is warning people how to stay out of it. Now, if you say you believe in Him, and you believe virgin birth, and I mean you believe all of those things, then why in the world do you not want to believe what else He said? Why do you not want to believe His warnings? Who, if you know, hell's a terrible place. Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, you know, if you believe in it, it's a terrible place. I mean, hell's a terrible place. Oh, yeah, terrible place, terrible. Well, do you want to go? No, I don't want to go. Who'd want to go there? All right. Well, Jesus tells you how to avoid it. He tells you how not to go there. You say that you believe in Jesus, Son of God, and all that. Why in the world don't you take His warnings to heart? He's telling you how to avoid it. You know, some people will tell you, and they seem to believe this, that the devil, that Satan, is the bad part of people. Well, that's not true. And then they'll tell you that hell means the lousy conditions in the world wherein we live. Well, we're already in hell. You're talking about a place that Scripture reveals. If you want to know what it is, you better find out. You better get in the Word of God. It's not the world in which we live. Trust me, this world, I don't care how bad it is in this world, it's better than hell. It's better than hell. And you know, some people say, well, you know, hell is a state of mind. What about then? You want to say, what the?
over in Luke 16.
Luke 16. Now, we are not going to study this passage today. We'll do it later on in this series, but there's something I want to point out to you. In Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, rich man dies, goes to hell. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, he says, Abraham, send Lazarus down here to, you know, just a drop of water from his finger on my tongue, because I'm tormented. Well, jump over to, well, leading up to this, the rich man is saying, okay, look, I don't want any of my family members to come here. So, verse 28, I have five brethren. He wants Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers. He says, I have five brethren that he, Lazarus, may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, how many of you know Jesus didn't mince words? In fact, in another place, Jesus said, I only teach you guys what the Father tells me to speak. I only speak what He tells me to speak. Therefore, God led Jesus to share this story. And here where it says, lest they also come into this place of torment. That word place comes from the Greek word topos, T-O-P-O-S. And it's the word from which we get topography. Well, topography, very briefly, is the study of like the surface of the planet, geographical locations. Now, the very fact that Jesus used this word topos indicates that hell is a, and I'll use our terminology, a literal geographical location. A literal geographical location. It exists. Now, some people think, well, hell's in the middle of the earth. We'll talk about that later in this series. I'll show you some things about Scripture relative to that. People, they have this thing about not believing in hell. Now, as we sit in this room, do you realize, and I know you do, in this room right now are television signals in this room. In this room right now, there are also radio signals. In this room right now, there's the internet signal in here. I mean, there's Wi-Fi here in this church. The internet signal's here in this church right now. In this room right now are cell phone signals. And hopefully you have yours turned off. All of those signals are in this room right now. They are hitting and, depending upon the wavelength, passing through our physical bodies. Do you feel it? No. They're in this room right now. If we had a television, we could turn it on and there it would be. If we had a computer, we could log on to the internet. And some of you probably are, you know, to try to make it through the sermon, praise God. You know what I mean? Your little iTalky things, whatever. Anyhow, all those signals are in here. But if you do not have the right kind of equipment, you will never be able to realize the reality of those signals. But they are here. They're here. Now, here's the crazy thing. You can't see them. You can't hear them. But you know they're here. In fact, if you turned your cell phone on, what would you do? You would look for, how many bars do I have? Why, this is a terrible location to make a cell phone, because you believe there's supposed to be a strong enough signal for you to make a phone call. You believe that those signals are in this room right now, and you will not argue that point. There's also a literal hell, but you can't see it. You cannot see it, and yet it exists. Satan, now, you know, people talk about, here's where Christians mess up, preachers. They talk about, you know, Satan having a throne room in hell. Satan does not have a throne room in hell. You know, Easter time comes along, and man, these preachers, they get with it. You know, and Jesus on the third day he rose, came up from that grave, marched into the throne room of hell itself. The demon guards stood by in shocked amazement. Why, they couldn't believe he would rise again. And Satan began to tremble. All of hell began to tremble as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rose from the dead. And he marched up to that throne of Satan and snatched the keys of death, hell, and the grave and rose triumphant for us all. Oh, hallelujah. That's pretty good, wasn't it? And see, if you've really been saved, you'd have been running the aisles by now. How many of you have been in sermons like that? Services with prayer? Okay, listen, me too. As exciting as that can make us, it's not true. Now, the part about Jesus rising from the dead, that's true. But there's no throne room in hell. And Satan doesn't have a throne in hell. And I'll tell you what else isn't going on in hell. The demons are not running around tormenting people. Well, I know for a fact they are. Preacher said so. You be in hell, them demons come up, be poking you with their pitchforks, pulling your ears. Listen, now let's use some logic here, okay? If all of that were true, it would imply that hell is not a place of torment for the devil and demons. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if they're down there sitting in the throne room talking about, well, what are we going to do next? What wars are we going to start next? Who are we going to make sick next? Hey, go over there to section 5. Torment those people a little bit more. See, if all of that were true, it would imply that it's not that bad of a place for Satan and the demons. But I've got news for you. That is not happening, and there's nothing in Scripture that implies that demons are running all over hell tormenting people. That is a total misconception. It is a lie. And any preacher who stands up and preaches those things, believing it, is preaching a lie to the congregation. Now, here's the crazy thing. There are some Christians, remember the blood boiling thing earlier I talked about? They might start feeling their blood boiling, maybe just saying this. Because they're so convinced it's true, but there's nothing in Scripture that indicates such a thing. Nothing at all. See, God is real. Heaven is real. It's interesting. We want to talk about God, heaven, the Holy Ghost, Jesus. Oh yeah, it's real. Going to go there someday. But then a lot of people don't want to talk about hell, don't want to believe in hell, don't want to believe in Satan. Where is your theology coming from? Heaven is real. Hell is real. It's real. I can remember years ago, 1976? Summer of 1976, my buddy Jeff and I decided we were going to take a vacation together. And that's back when I had my 1973 Chevy Nova. The thing was orange. And I mean... I mean, it had a white vinyl top. And when I would wax that thing, and at night, right, you know, like when the sun is just starting to set, you drive into the sun, and when you get just at the right angle with the sun, the hood of that car literally looked like a mirror, like glass. Oh, that car, nice. But my buddy and I, Jeff, decided we were going to go on vacation, so we're going to go to Florida. And here's what we'll do. You know, we'll go down to my aunt and uncle's house down in Huntsville, Alabama, because I'd been there before, and I knew there were a lot of cute girls that went to the church down there. So I said, "Look, man, trust me. You know, let's head on down that way." And so that was a successful trip, hallelujah. And then from my aunt and uncle's house, we were going to go on to Florida, but we were going to take the back roads, cut through Alabama and cut through Georgia to get over to I-75. So as we're taking the back roads, looking at the map, on the map, it's like, well, you know, if we take this road here, it looks like that's going to be a shortcut. That's going to save us a lot of time. But, well, let's take this road there. So we turn. But there was a sign that said, road closed ahead. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. It doesn't look closed to me. I mean, there's nothing but road up here. So, you know, drive. Another sign, road closed ahead. Whatever. Drive. Because, see, I'm used to up here in Ohio where it says road closed. It's not really closed. It just, it just means it goes from pavement to rocks, okay? But it's not really closed. So I go, yeah, I know all these tricks. I know what's going on. So drive. Then there's this one sign that came up and said something like, the road is closed ahead. Turn around now and go back. It's like, yeah, you people down here, drive. Then another sign. The signs are getting bigger. Then there's another sign that says, road closed ahead. Turn around. Go back. This means you. But did I pay attention to it? No. Drive. Then all of a sudden, I couldn't believe it. The road ended. There was no more road. What's the deal with this? I mean, yeah, I know what the sign said. But they didn't really mean it. It was just a state of mind. The road doesn't really end. It's just a concept. The road continues, but I remember, man, when we got to the end of it, I don't remember what the sign said. It was probably something sarcastic. But you couldn't go any further. I mean, you literally could not go any further. And I forget what was there, but you couldn't go any further. So guess what? Had to, you know, turn around. It was only two lanes. Had to turn around, to go back the other way. It saved us no time. It cost us time. But the point I'm making is this. There were signs all the way telling me the road ends. And there's no more road. And I just thumbed my nose at those signs and kept driving because I didn't believe it. I did not take them at their word. Then I found out there is no more road. Thank God I had plenty of gas in the car. You know what? The Bible is full of warning signs. The Bible is full of, you don't have to go to hell if you don't want to. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. When you get into the Bible, that is the point of reference to discover what hell is, what hell's all about, what hell is like. And I mean, by the time we get through in this series, it's going to be very clear to you. In fact, I'm going to be showing you some things about hell that I've never heard anybody else talk about. I'm going to share some things from Scripture. I'm going to point some things out. Anyway, I don't want to get too far off on a tangent here. But in Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. You know what this means? That means grandma and grandpa, aunt and uncle, and everybody else that's ever died, they're not wandering around here paying you visits at night. That means all these people that go to these seances, oh, I just want to talk to grandma one more time. They're not conjuring up grandma. They are familiar spirits impersonating grandma. But that's not grandma. Oh, but I paid good money. That's got to be grandpa. That's got to be aunt and uncle. That's got to be mama. That's got to be my baby. No. Read God's word. It is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. Okay, you know what that means? That means you're going to die. Unless the Lord comes back, we understand the concept. You're going to die. Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment that's coming? Because it's coming. You are going to be judged. And we can talk about to a certain degree, we'll talk about this judgment later on. But you're going to be judged. And you don't get to come back and wander around. People want to talk about, well, you know, hell, you'll be down there for a while. Then after you've suffered for a while, you know, God's going to raise you back up. You'll go to heaven. And there are people that actually teach that Satan and the demons are only going to be in hell for a while. and that they're going to be redeemed by God out of hell to be in heaven for all of eternity. That is not in the Word of God. But there are people who are teaching this kind of stuff. Right along with, Jesus is the Son of God, you must be born again. I see every one of you in here, you're thinking, well, I believe in hell, so what's the problem? The problem are all the people that you know who don't believe in hell. And here's the thing, there's a good chance some of you may know a Christian who really doesn't believe in a literal hell. Why wouldn't they believe in a literal hell? Because somebody has come along and told them there's not a literal hell. Scripture has been twisted. This stuff I've seen on the internet about this. It only took me 5 minutes to want to, you know, sometimes I wish I was the king of the internet. That I could just shut people down. But the flip side, the good thing about having all these wacko teachings out there, it helps you identify who to avoid. Amen. And see, the reason these people, I know they still believe it, is because if you didn't believe it, and if you came to the knowledge of the truth, you would put a retraction on your website. But there are no retractions. They still believe that. Hell is a real place. We're going to learn more and more about this real place. It literally exists. Remember this, there is a spirit realm and there is a natural realm. And we'll talk more about that in this series. And one other thing that is not true, that you hear people talk about Christians. Well, I'll tell you, day's coming when I'm going to be crossing Chili Jordan. There is no Chili Jordan. Give me a break. They talk about, well, you know, one final trip across the chilly waters of Jordan. And I'm going to be welcomed into the presence of Almighty God. Hello. We got one saved person in the house today. That's not true. That is not true. There's no Chili Jordan that you cross. Several years ago, there was a guy down in Springboro, Ohio. They arrested him because he was breaking into houses. He was stealing women's undergarments. He didn't hurt anybody. He was just stealing their undergarments. Well, they caught him. One of the things they asked him, what do you do? I mean, what kind of job do you have? He said, I make the golden slippers that people wear in heaven. You heard the song about them golden slippers? Find that in Scripture about the golden slippers. Now get this. There were some Christians who said, but if they arrest him and put him in jail, who's going to make our golden slippers? I'm not making this up. I am not making this up. Christians can be weird. But this whole thing about hell, not believing in it is dangerous. And if you say you believe the Word of God, the Bible is the inspired Word of God, you have no option but to believe there is a literal hell. And if you don't believe there is a literal hell, you're saying that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. At that point, we then have the liberty to discard other portions of it that we don't like, and that is exactly what's happening in the body of Christ today. Let me show you something. I found this the other day. Shocked my golden slippers right off my feet. Turn to Revelation. Revelation, we're going to close with this. Revelation, chapter 1. I want you to see it in your Bible. Hope you got the right kind. You'll understand. In Revelation, John, pick it up in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And write what thou seest. Write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. No problem, right? Except. In verse 11, do you see the words, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last? There are versions that have removed that. And verse 11, all it says is this, saying, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. They leave, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, out. What tipped me off, I was listening to a sermon by a preacher. He read from this passage, and when he did, that part about the Alpha and the Omega, he didn't read it. And I thought, well, what? And so I got my Bible out, and I turn and look at it, and it's like, but that's in there. And I thought, what in the world kind of... Now, what he read was a little bit different worded than the King James. I thought, well, maybe he just skipped it. Maybe he just, like, overlooked it. So I went online, and I pulled up all these different versions of the Bible for that verse. And the majority, well, no, a great number of the ones that I pulled up have removed that. Have removed it. So in other words, we now don't know for sure if the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, is the one who gave this revelation to John. It's dangerous. Kind of goes back to what I've said so many times. You know what? You can fuss with me if you want to about the version of the Bible you use. You use whatever you want. But I'm telling you, everything that I have done in my research shows that the King James is the best English translation of Scripture. Those of you watching, don't send me your emails trying to prove otherwise. Just don't. Because you're not going to convince me. When versions start leaving out that, something like that, that's not even in italics, just leave it out. Why? Well, because somebody figured it's not supposed to be in there. Yeah, well, somebody's ate up. Do you think these people back nearly 2,000 years ago just wrote a bunch of stuff that wasn't even true? Seriously? You really think that? They just made this stuff up? And that now, today, we're more enlightened and we can just leave things out because, well, somebody along 800 AD said it wasn't supposed to be in there. Man, get real. Likewise, this whole series on hell, I'm going to be reading to you from the King James. You know, years ago, there was a rock group. And they had a song entitled Highway to Hell. And over again in that song, they were saying, I'm on a highway to hell, I'm on a highway to hell, I'm on a highway to hell. Now, even back in my rock and roll days, and I liked that group. You know, I would kind of like that hard, rocky kind of, you know, anyway. I didn't like that song. Even back then, it's like, that just doesn't set well with me. And one thing I wouldn't want to be doing would be driving down the interstate with that song playing, singing, yeah, I'm on a highway to hell, on a highway to... That's crazy. It's crazy. You know what? I'm on a highway away from hell. It's straight and it's narrow. But I'm on it, praise God. Now, if you're here today or you're watching and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, I'm telling you right now, that is your only way to avoid hell. If you reject Jesus, you're going to hell. That's just all there is to it. I'm not trying to be hard or mean. I'm just telling you, this is what the Word of God says. And your only hope is to admit to your sin, confess it, and invite Jesus into your life to change you. And right now what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead in a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior so that we change your direction. And if you want to accept Jesus as Savior, you pray this along with me. And as a sign of support, folks here in the church, they'll be praying it along with you. So just pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I cannot change that. I need help. And you are my only help. I don't want to go to hell. I want to live with you forever. And I want to be everything you want me to be. So right now, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. Wash away all my sin. Take away my old sin nature. And give me your life and nature. And fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to give me your gifts that you know I need. And help me from this day forward to live for Jesus the way I'm supposed to. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now listen, if you prayed that to receive Jesus Christ, use the Contact Us link there at our website. Just send me an email and say, I've received Jesus today as my Savior, because I want to include you in my prayers and be a support to you. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, well, listen, we're going to go ahead and dismiss. And anybody would like prayer for anything, come on up. I'll pray for you before we take off. But you guys have a blessed day. You know, some people might say, well, why don't you just have a, you know, heck of a day? You know, no, I want you to have a blessed day. We'll see you tonight. Hallelujah.